How y'all doing? All right, all right. I like the 8 o'clock. I like the 8 o'clock. We got some energy in the room tonight. Hey, Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bibles or a phone or something like that. Hey, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. His name's Hudson. And over the first about 6 months of this year, I started discipling Hudson. Hudson, a couple of years ago, was very far from God. In fact, he was in a really bad relationship that led him down some really dark paths to deny God's existence and to do a lot of things and get into a lot of things that did not honor God. But the amazing thing about God is God rescued him from that relationship to a new relationship with the Lord. And in November of last year, I got to stand in front of him and his bride-to-be, and I got to marry him to this amazing lady that was a part of our church. And so in January, we started meeting every single Thursday morning in a coffee shop, reading God's Word, studying it, talking about how to be a godly man, a godly husband, and God started to do an amazing work in his life. And there was a shift that I began to see in his life. All of a sudden, instead of me assigning him to read the Bible, he said, "Hey, I've already read the Bible this week. I'm already in God's Word. I'm in it consistently. I'm challenging my wife to read his Word." Then he came to me one week and he said, "Josh, you know, I was just reading the Bible and I realized how there doesn't need to be anything in my life that controls me except for Christ. And I've got this issue with alcohol in my life." And he said, "You know, I'm not crossing a line. I'm not getting drunk. I'm not abusing it. But honestly, like, I plan my schedule around alcohol, and I have to have it, like, a lot." And he said, I just don't think that's a healthy thing in my life. I want to belong to Christ alone, so I'm going to take a break from it because I don't want it to have any power over me." Then one week he came to me, he said, "You know what, Josh?" He said, "My wife and I, we joke some around the house and we say different phrases and colorful things and we say some words to each other." And he said, "God's just really been convicting me about this." He said, "I'm not yelling this out in traffic. I'm not telling people this on the streets." But he's like, "I just realized God's word says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." And he's like, "I just want to really apply God's word to my life." It was a shift where I saw him, he took the faith as his own, as his own. And maybe there's some of you in here tonight, and you're like, "You know what, Josh, if I'm being honest, I grew up in church. I was there every time the doors were open. I did everything there. My parents were Sunday school teachers. My dad was a deacon. I grew up in the church, but then I moved to college. And I went out on my own, and I started making my own decisions. Nobody was waking me up on Sunday morning. Nobody was making me open my Bible every single day. And I realized real quickly that, oh man, I didn't have a grasp on this faith as much as I thought I did, and as much as I wished that I would, because I would reorder my priorities, and then Bible reading just got shoved out of the way. Prayer just got put on the back burner. The Christian community was like, "Why? You know, maybe I can come on Thursday night, but I don't want to be an actual part of a church week in and week out." And, you know, there's something messed up. I don't have it as my own. My faith isn't as my own. You know, I think the disciples were very similar in a lot of respects. You know, the encouraging thing about the disciples was they actually walked with Jesus. They saw him do miracles. They heard his teaching. They were right with him. And yet, when he was crucified, they became really squirrely about whether they were going to continue to follow him or not. Peter even denied Jesus three times. He said, "I don't even know this man." And so we realize that maybe that faith wasn't as implanted in their life as it needed to be, but there was a turning point in their life, like there was a turning point in Hudson's life. And the turning point in the life of all of the disciples was the resurrection. They were completely different after the resurrection than they were before. They were willing to surrender everything and literally die for the cause of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Their life changed forever because of that one event in human history. And so we're going to study the resurrection tonight. And here's why we're going to do it. We're going to study the resurrection tonight because what I want us to see in our own lives is a significant turning point where our faith is no longer the faith of our parents. It's not the faith of our Sunday school teachers. It's not the faith of our mentors. It's ours. We own it and we're all in. And so tonight, I get to finish out this Come and See series with, I believe, the best news the world has ever heard, the news of the resurrection. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start reading there with verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him.'" We're going to stop there. Tonight, I want us to see three things about this story of the resurrection that I believe could be a turning point in our life in a significant way. And the first thing I want you to see tonight, we're going to call the open invitation. The open invitation. The text that we just read talks a lot about the angel that, according to the text, rolled the stone away from the grave. Have you ever thought about the stone that was used in front of the tomb of Jesus? Historians believe that this stone probably weighed between 1 and 2 tons. It would have been very difficult for one person to move it, right? They would have had to have had at least a couple of people, maybe a team of people that moved it into place. Most likely, the stone would not have been disc-shaped like we see in so many paintings or illustrations of what the tomb may have looked like. Instead, it was probably shaped more like a cork. And it's important to understand that it was there to both keep the smells from coming out, as some people believe there could be evil spirits in a tomb. They didn't want those to come out, so they wanted it to be sealed good. But also, the stone was there because they didn't want any dogs or any animals or any grave robbers to be able to get in, right? So the stone was there to seal it off completely. Now, it's interesting because how many of y'all grew up in a church that had some type of play about Easter? The crucifixion, the resurrection. Raise your hand. Raise it high. It's okay. I did too. You can be proud of that. That's fine. Okay. You know, I always remember that, like, when I think about the crucifixion, when I think about the resurrection, I think about that play that I saw as a kid because our church did the same thing. Every single year, we did the same play. The same guy played Jesus. His name's Kerry Vaughn. He wore the loincloth and everything. I mean, when I think of Jesus, I think of Kerry. I just do, okay? That's what I think because that's the picture that I have seen. Now, most of you, in your church plays, on TV, in movies, this is how the order of things happened at the resurrection. The angel comes down. The angel, like, shoots the stone with, like, a firework-type gun. All of a sudden, the stone just trickles away. And then what happens? Jesus comes out, white robe, light behind him, right? You have to have fog in the room so you can see that beam that comes up in the air. And it's like, ah, and, like, doves come out if your church was, like, big. Maybe you had flying angels if it was really big. You know, I mean, all the whole thing, right? That's what we think about. Here's the truth, okay? I'm not trying to shatter your childhood dreams of the Easter program, okay? But here's the truth. In the gospel accounts, not one time do we see it said that Jesus came out of the grave after the stone was rolled away. In fact, most of the gospel accounts actually indicate that Jesus was out of the tomb before the stone was ever rolled away. Now you're like, Josh, I don't know. I mean, he is Jesus, but I'm not sure. Watch this. John chapter 20, there's an account of Jesus after the resurrection appearing to the disciples. Watch what happens in verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. There was no unlocking of the doors. He didn't climb in a window. He appeared in the room that was totally sealed. How did he do it? I don't know. He's Jesus. But here's the thing that I know. If Jesus could raise himself from the dead, I'm pretty sure he could walk through walls, okay? I'm just pretty sure in the hierarchy of miracles, if he can do this, he can do that, right? So here's the deal. Then the question has to come, why was the stone moved at all? Why was it moved at all? If it wasn't to let out a trapped Jesus inside of the grave, why did the angel come and remove the stone? Watch this. I believe this is the truth. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb, but so that everyone could see into the tomb. Come and see. So the two Marys, they show up at the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. The angel's up there just perched. He's sitting out there, white as snow. And they come in, and what do they see? They don't see an empty tomb. I want to be clear here. Jesus is not in here, but they don't see nothing. There's actually something that's inside of the tomb that we find out in a parallel gospel account, John chapter 20, verse 6. It says that he saw, he being some of the other disciples that came after them, linen cloths lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the other linen cloths, but it was folded up in a place by itself. Josh, you lost me. I have no idea where you're going with this. Trust me, just follow me here. They look inside the tomb. Jesus is no longer present. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the text says that Lazarus still had on him the grave clothes. The grave clothes. So when Lazarus came out of his tomb, he didn't have linen cloths that were folded nicely. He had grave clothes on. But Jesus' resurrection was different. Jesus' resurrection, the cloths were very finely folded. We only have this big of a Bible. Every single detail in here is important. We don't have every single detail about every single account and every single person. Sometimes people in Scripture do amazing things. We don't even know their names. So why in the world does John give this detail about the folding up of clothes? Why would that be in there? It seems totally unnecessary. Okay, let me ask the 8 o'clock this question. I asked the 6 o'clock. I think I know what's going to happen in this service, and I'm really excited about it, honestly. How many of you, right now, be honest, have a bed that is not made up? Raise your hands up. Raise your hands up. Way more people in the 8 o'clock than the 6 o'clock. The 6 o'clock people are super studious. They're probably going to bed right now. They get up at 6 a.m. They're neatly folding everything on their beds. The 8 o'clock, y'all still got a paper due at 11 p.m. tonight. I know the 8 o'clock. I know what's going on here. This is the procrastination service. I know it. That's why there's more people in this one than the last one. You're like, hey, I want to get out of the homework that I got to do. What can I do? Oh, we'll go to Revive. There's still another service left. I like the 8 o'clock because here's the thing. I don't make my bed either. Now, here's why. I'm going to get back in it in 15 hours. Last night, my wife made our bed. And when I had to get in the bed, it took me 15 minutes to get in. I got to put all these pillows, all these things. Why are all these pillows? The comforter, it's way too hot. Don't need that. Don't even want to look at it. Right? Get rid of that. And hey, I said 15 hours, but I know this truth. My kids, they hate nap time right now. There's elementary's going, no, Mom, we don't want to take a nap. In college, you're like, how many naps can I take? How many naps? So you might be in it 2 hours after you get out of it. Because after your 8 a.m., you're back in there. Right? Watch this. This is important. I don't make my bed because I'm going back to it. Jesus folded up his clothes nicely because he didn't need them anymore. He had already paid the price. He had already won the victory. He didn't need them anymore. Listen, he was saying basically, hey guys, if y'all want to reuse them, you might not because it was on a dead body for 3 days. But if you want to reuse them, here they are. They're ready to go because I'm never going to put on grave clothes again. I'm never doing it. And so here's what happened. There was an open invitation because the stone was rolled away to come and see a grave where Jesus was no longer there. And so listen to me. We're not in Israel right now. We can't walk in there, but I'm telling you this, listen to me. There may be somebody in the room tonight and you're just overwhelmed with an addiction in your life. Maybe the people that came with you, they don't even know about it. Maybe your roommates, they don't even know about it. They have no idea about it. It's something that you are harboring in your own life, but it's a significant thing. Watch this. Jesus says, come and see the breaker of all of the chains, the one who has paid the penalty and who can actually get you out of any addiction that you are in. Come and see that, right? Maybe some of you tonight are in here and you're overwhelmed with anxiety and depression. There have been things that have gone wrong in your life. There's been pressures in your life. There's been difficulty in your life. You know, I met a lady in our church. She came to our church. And one of the first things that she told us, she said, Josh, I grew up in a home where my parents said, you are worthless, no one cares about you, and no one loves you. Her parents were also sex traffickers. She grew up in the worst of worst environments. And watch this, at 60 years old, she still believed the lies that she was told as a little child. And some of you come from a home where unimaginable things are said. And I'm sorry. Some of you have been put in situations where you have been abused, where you have been treated wrongly, where somebody's lied to you or about you. Someone has completely wrecked your reputation. And watch this. Jesus says this, come and see what true hope is like. that this world is not all there is. That climbing the ladder of success is not all there is to life. That being the most popular or the most famous is not all there is in this life. That there is more to this life, and I died to give you a life after this one. So you're not just living for the here and now. You're not just living to accumulate all the things that you can accumulate. There is a true hope. Come and see that. There's an open invitation for that. For some of you in the room tonight, you are not convinced that Jesus is who he said he was. You're not convinced. Well, Jesus said, I didn't wall off the tomb. I didn't say my schedule is full. What I said is, come and see, sit down, ask me some questions. If you want to find out some stuff, search for it, and then you'll find it. That's what he said. Come and see. You know, some of you may be in here tonight, and you're frustrated because you keep messing up again and again and again. You're like, I thought I was done with that. I thought I would beat that. I thought I was done with that lifestyle. I thought I was done with that stronghold. I thought I'd overcome that. I've prayed about it. I've been to the altar about it. I've asked for accountability about it. Why am I continuing in this? Jesus says, come and see that your sin is already forgiven. And you don't have to continue to carry around the heavy burden of your failures in life. Because watch this. I've already carried them for you. I care enough about you to say, I'm not waiting for you to get your life right to come to me. Come to me right now, and then we'll work to get your life right. That's the beauty of the gospel. An open invitation to come and see. The second thing I want you to see in the story is this. I want you to see what we're going to call the close location. The close location. You might notice that these two Marys were the first people in human history to realize the reality of the resurrection. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to rise in 3 days. But nobody was expecting it to actually happen. These two ladies were the first to realize, oh, it happened. The tomb is empty. There is nobody in there. It is unoccupied now. Which, by the way, when people try to tell you that Christianity devalues women, just point out to them this text right here that, hey, it was actually women who were the first people to arrive at the biggest event in human history. I would say that's not really devaluing then. You know, that's kind of valuing. But that's an aside. So these two ladies, they come to the tomb, and they are there because, watch this, they want to pay their respects to Jesus at the tomb. It would be similar to if you went to the gravesite of a family member or a friend or somebody, and you might be at their tombstone, maybe on their birthday or a holiday. Maybe you're bringing flowers there, you know, visiting there. That's what they thought they were going to do. But I want you to notice it's significant that they wanted to align their location with Jesus. They wanted to be in close proximity to him. There's a lot of things that they could have been doing that morning. But they chose to be at this gravesite. They chose to be in his general vicinity. So I want you to see two things about location. The first thing is this. The closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to Jesus, the more we're going to witness his supernatural power. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we're going to witness his supernatural power. Now, a lot of you in the room have been to a sporting event, a concert, maybe a big worship service, and you come away from that and you're like, that is something that I will never forget. Like, that was amazing. That concert, I will never forget. when he made that shot, when he made that pass, I will never forget that day. I will never forget that event. Now, you could have watched it on TV. You could have seen the concert special. You could have watched the live stream of the service, but instead, you chose to spend every single dime you have on that ticket, right? Why? Why would you do that? Because there's something about being in the room, being in the stadium, being in the arena. There's something about being in there. There's something about the location. And the thing is, the closer we are to Jesus, in proximity to him, the more we are going to see amazing things happen. Because can I just tell you, God's doing amazing things every day. Every day. And it's all around us. But you know what happens so many times? I talk to people. And I'm like, man, can you believe I've seen this happen? I've seen that happen. You know, God's just doing some amazing things. And they're like, Josh, I don't have any of these stories. And you know my next question to them? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you? You know what they say almost always without fail? I'm not as close to God as I should. All the time. And so could it be that we're not seeing God doing amazing things, not because he's not doing them, but because we're too far away from him to see it? If I was back at the bathrooms of this building, I would have a hard time seeing the screens, even though I have contacts, even though I know probably a lot of what's going to be on the screens. I would have a hard time seeing it because I was way back there. Could it be that some of us are living our lives where we're not seeing the amazing things that God is doing because we're not close to him? We're not walking closely with him. Because if you do, you're going to see it over and over again. You're going to see life change happen. You're going to see miracles. You're going to see people delivered. You're going to see so many amazing things in your life if you walk closely with Jesus. Secondly is this, the closer we are to Jesus, the more we're going to fight our sinful desires. And this is kind of like the opposite end of it, because Mary, I'm sure they could have made a reservation for brunch that day, but they decided to do something else. They decided to go to a grave site. That wasn't something that they were going to post about, I bet. It wasn't something popular to do. It wasn't something that everybody wanted to do. But they didn't get distracted by all the things of this world and all the trappings. They said, we want to do what we're supposed to do. And what we're supposed to do is be close to Jesus. And so whatever else is out there, whatever other distractions are out there, whatever other desires are out there, we're going to reject that because we want to walk with Jesus. We want to see him. We want to honor him. We want to go to his tomb. We don't even know if he's alive or not. But we're going to be there. You know, I had a lady in our church last year that came up to me very agitated one Sunday morning right before our service started, and she said, you have to meet with my husband. I'm like, okay, why? And she said, I caught him looking at porn last night on his computer. It's been a process for him over and over again. I've caught him doing this, and I just told him, if this is going to continue to be a problem in your life, I'm leaving, I'm out, I'm not staying with you. I'm like, okay, probably pretty good reason then to meet with him. So I had a guy in our church who was a licensed therapist, and his area of expertise was helping people with sex addiction. And so I brought him into the conversation and said, hey, would you be a part of this meeting? He said, yeah. I said, would you go a step further? Would you develop a plan for him like you would do for somebody who came and sat on your couch in your office? Would you develop a plan for him for free? He said, yeah, absolutely, I will, because it's part of our church. I want to do this. I want to help him in a significant way. So we met with him, and he told us verbally, man, I know I shouldn't have done that. This has been a problem since I was in college. I've struggled with this for a long time. I know I shouldn't do this. This dishonors my wife. I know this is wrong, everything like that. Okay, so verbally, he was saying he knew he was wrong. I asked him where he was in his relationship with the Lord. Guess where he was? He was not close to the Lord. But we gave him a spiritual plan, like a scripturally based plan. Hey, you know, read this, write a letter of apology to your wife, you know, write a letter to yourself that you're never going to give yourself permission to do this again. This is not right. This is not good in your life. So he hears all this, and we make plans to follow up. So we began to try to follow up with him. And he just kind of gives us very short answers. The truth was, he never followed up on a single point of the plan that we gave him. So as you can imagine, the problem didn't get better, right? And that would be sad if that were how this story ended. But it's even sadder. Because a couple of months later, the same woman comes up to me before the service and says, now we found out that our middle school age son has been looking up the same thing on his phone. All right, so here's what's going on here, and this is very, very important for all of us to understand together. When we are far from the Lord, we are much more susceptible to the schemes of the enemy. And we are much more likely to fall into temptation. But it's even bigger than that. Because here's the thing. Your sin in your life never just affects you. It affects other people. And watch this. You don't get to control who else it affects. You don't get to control when it affects them. You don't know how the decisions that you are making right now, especially you upperclassmen, juniors and seniors, that are thinking about marriage, you're thinking about your career, your job, you know, everything that's going to happen. Buying a house, you know, all the big boy stuff, right? Here's the thing. You don't know the generational impact that could happen in a negative way if you continue to be far from the Lord. Listen, I know you're busy. I know your schedules are packed. I know the pressure is on. You got to spin all of these plates. I get it. But listen to me real clearly. I don't know any other way to say it than this. None of those things are an excuse to push regular Bible reading, prayer, and a commitment to Christian community out of your life. None of them is a valid excuse. It's crazy that we will show up for the game on time when it starts. But when it comes to Bible reading, when we get busy, that's the first thing that gets pushed out of our schedule. Right? We must stay close to the Lord so that we can stay clean with the Lord. This is vital to stay close to Jesus. Mary and Mary, a big part of their story is they were close to him and they rejected the desires of the world and they saw God do amazing things. Third thing and last thing is this. This is what we see in the text. The new direction. The new direction. Look back at verse 7. It says, then go quickly. The angel tells the ladies to go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. After they saw that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, they had to tell somebody about it. They didn't wait for the perfect time. They didn't consult their schedule and see if they could fit it in. They went immediately and told the disciples. Now, this is really, really important because this is how we're closing out the Come and See series, okay? If come and see is not followed by go and tell, then there's a problem. Go with me? Come and see, three words. Very important in the Christian life. Come and see. Come and see the empty tomb. But it is immediately followed by a command from the angel to go and tell. This is the pattern in all of Scripture. That there is absolutely a component to say, hey, you need to see and to savor the greatest Savior of the world. This is who he is. But you're also to go and tell people about it. Don't be selfish and keep it to yourself. A couple of years ago, I got an opportunity to go to Las Vegas. I went with my pastor, which was kind of awkward. But I went, and we went to a magic show, an amazing magic show, the Palm Casino Hotel. Two guys, Penn and Teller. Maybe you've heard of them. Yes. Amazing show. Amazing show. So we go to the show, and after the show, the two guys run out to meet the crowd. And so me and my pastor, we go out, and we got to meet one of them, Penn Jillette. Now, I don't know if you know a lot about him, but he is a renowned atheist. And maybe you've heard Logan or somebody share this. He has this quote that he says to Christians. Again, he's an atheist. And he recorded this video, and this is what he said. He said, I'm paraphrasing, but this is the gist. Christians, you believe that you have the greatest message in all the world, the message of redemption that brings people out of darkness into light, lost people, they're now found. You believe that if sin is the cancer that it actually is, that you have the cure for it. And he looks directly at the camera and he says this, Christians, if that is true, how much would you have to hate someone to not share the gospel with them? Whew. He's better than a lot of pastors on Sunday. And he's an atheist. Wow. That hits you. Because, we do have the greatest message in the world. We need to be sharing this with other people. And where do I start, Josh? I want you to know this. It starts right where you are. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't end here, but it does start here, right? It doesn't end here because Scripture tells us to share the gospel to the entire world. So it doesn't end here, but it does start here. Who are we to say, I'm going to go to another country to help in an orphanage and tell those kids about Jesus if we aren't even willing to go across the hall and knock on somebody's door and say, hey, can I share with you about Jesus, right? I mean, it starts right here where we are. You know, I want to show you a picture from August 23rd, 2018. It's going to be on the screen. That's me in the picture. I'm a lot younger of a guy in that picture, 6 years younger. But here's the thing. This was taken inside of a building right down the street. At the time of the picture being taken, it was called Dort's Bookstore. It's now owned by the university, and I believe it's a testing facility for them. It's downstairs. I think there was a flower shop. I'm not sure if there still is on the first floor. This was the very first meeting about Revive in Dahlonega. Very first meeting. July 23rd, 2018. There are 18 people in that picture. Mitch was in that picture, okay? Myself, a couple other people, No one else in this room is in that picture, right? I believed that God was calling us to start a ministry here for the students at the Dahlonega campus. And I shared with the students that night a simple message. I said, here's the deal, guys. It's not about me. It's not about our church even. It's about you guys. If you tell people, if you invite people, if you share this with people, then it'll grow. If you don't, they're not coming because they want to hang out with me. Right? They're not coming because they think I'm cool. They're coming because of you. Because you invited them. Here we are 6 years later, 12 semesters later. We fill this entire room twice. If you take all the people that are in and out of Revive within a month, it's probably about 600 students. 18 people, 6 years later, to 600. How does that happen? It happens if you go and tell. It happens if you go and tell. And that's what's happened. Over and over, class after class, group after group, team after team, dorm room after dorm room, sorority, fraternity, the core, everybody, hey, saying, hey, listen, you got to come to this. You got to be a part of this. You got to be in the room. You got to see what God's doing. You got to see how he's working, how he's moving. You got to be here. That's how it happens. It happens when you go and tell. Now, the crazy thing is, what could it look like 6 years from now? Well, I don't know. I guess we just had to take over this whole downtown square, Logan. I mean, I'm not even sure. Convocation Center wouldn't hold us, you know, nowhere. And so here's the thing, though. Let me be honest with you. It could also look like we fit everybody right up here. It could also look like that. But I don't think the class of 24-25 is going to drop the ball. I believe you guys are passionate about saying, man, I'm going to go across the hallway. I'm going to talk to my roommate. I'm going to talk to my person in my apartment. I'm going to talk to the person I work with. I'm going to talk to the person on my team that I do sports with. I'm going to talk to the people who are in my sorority, fraternity. I'm going to talk to the people in the core, the new person that just came into our class. I'm going to talk to them, and I'm going to share with them. I'm going to share the gospel with them. I want them to be a part of Christian community, so I'm going to invite them into this community. I want them to be a part of a church. Well, we're a church. We're here. There's a lot of great churches in Dahlonega and elsewhere. But here we are, just to say, hey, if you don't have a church, you don't have a church home, here we are. We care enough about you to come to this campus every single week. We love college students. We do. But I want to make sure you understand this. The Christian story doesn't end with come and see. There's another side of it. Go and tell. So I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I just want to ask you a couple of quick questions to prompt us to what to do from this message. Maybe you're like, you know what, Josh, truthfully, I've got some questions about Jesus. Truthfully, I'm overrun with anxiety and worry and depression and anxiety and guilt and shame in my life. And I do need to look inside of that tomb where Jesus no longer is laying, where the grave clothes are folded up because they're no longer needed. And I just need to look in there more. Maybe some of you tonight realize that you're not close to the Lord. You're far from him. Yeah, you may be doing some of the right things, You may be going through the motions. You may be attending different events. But truthfully, in your own time, you know your heart is not right with the Lord. This is an opportunity to repent and say, God, I want to run back to you. And lastly, maybe some of you in here tonight, you're saying, you know what, Josh? I got the come and see part down. I love Jesus. I'm so grateful for him. I will worship him with every single breath I have. But I'm kind of keeping it all to myself. Maybe the Lord even right now is putting some names on your heart. Maybe it's that coworker. Maybe it's that roommate. Maybe it's that group partner in class. Maybe it's a mentor of yours. Maybe it's an upperclassman that you know. Maybe it's somebody on campus. Maybe it's somebody back home. You just need to send them a text tonight before you go to bed. You just need to say, hey, I got to talk to you about something. Can we get together sometime when you got some time? Maybe we can have a phone call or FaceTime or something. The Lord's just calling you to share. God, I just pray that from a message like this that we would leave changed, that we would leave different from the way that we came in. I pray that this group of students would not just be come and see. Absolutely, we need to be. But I pray that we would also be sent out on your mission to this campus, to this city, and beyond for the glory of your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.